We thought we'd choose something to cheer you up in week six. Thanks for being with us, even though it's getting to the busy end of semester. The staff are sort of having a flexi week where we do a few less of the ordinary things to have time for other things. We were going to have a guest speaker, but it fell through. So it's not Isaiah this week, but you get a one-off psalm. As we read the psalm, though, I wonder, how did you find it? This is our one bit of interaction, so make the most of it. Did you find it depressing or encouraging? What did you think? Sounds like a heavy metal song. Yeah, you could. Yeah, if you've got some musical skill, you could try setting it. Anyone else? How did you find it? Yeah.
The last line kind of reminded me of that song that
I just had like darkness. Oh, yeah, Simon & Garfunkel.
I wonder if the person who wrote the song
was an inspiration. Is that the sound of silence? This isn't, yeah. We could sing that together instead. No, let's not start singing. Oh, the Simon & Garfunkel are fantastic. It's a really weird psalm, isn't it? The way that it ends. If you've read some of these psalms of lament, then what are you expecting towards the end? What's the last paragraph supposed to sound like? Rejoicing, but, you know, but surely God's good to those who trust in him, and he picked me up and put me on a rock and saved me, and praise God, because it's not like it was at the start of the psalm. That's the way that the psalms often go, these psalms of lament. There's lots of laments in the psalms where the psalmist is crying out to God, complaining of the situation, calling for help. And in most of them, it does turn around. God does save them and they praise God at the end, but not this psalm. In this psalm, there's no praise at the end. There's no thanks. There's no ray of sunshine or silver lining. Almost nothing positive through the whole psalm, in fact. He doesn't seem to have any real hope or assurance that things are going to improve. If anything, the only positive bit is sort of verse 1, where he says, Lord, and when it's all in capitals, Lord, like that, it's Yahweh, it's the personal name of God, that we write Lord because we don't know how it's pronounced. I think maybe Yahweh. He says, Lord, you are the God who saves me, but it doesn't sound like it for the rest of the psalm. And you go, does he really believe it? Is this true? And so as he prays this psalm, and it's so negative, I wonder if there's a problem for us going, what are we supposed to do with this? Is this a psalm we're supposed to pray? Are we allowed to talk to God like this? Is this a positive example or a negative? Should I read it differently now that I'm a Christian and know better things in Jesus? I reckon another problem for us, aside from the strangeness of it, is for many of us, the experience of Psalm 88 is a long way from our own experience. You've never had a situation in life where you'd think to pray like this to God. You've never experienced things so hard. It might be far from the experience of some of us, but in a room like this, I think there's probably some who would know the depths of hurt and despair and anguish that produce prayers like this. You might even be going through dark times like that yourself where you do know the hurt and you want to pray like this, and this actually resonates with where your heart's at with God. Well, wherever we are, let's have a look at the psalm and work out, why has God given us a psalm and a prayer like this? Why does he give this to his people? Well, before we get into verse 1, we're hit with this introduction, a statement of what it is. It's a song, it's a psalm from the sons of Korah. And this is all part of the original text. It's not from the editors, it's part of the psalm. And what we're told in there is it's by a guy called Heman, the Ezrahite. We know nothing about Heman except for one thing. When Solomon's listed as being the most wise king who ever lived, one of the people he's compared to is Heman the Ezrahite. So Solomon's wiser than Heman, which means Heman is a wise guy. And a maskil, we don't know what a maskil is, but maybe it's a sort of an instructive or a wise psalm. So it's possible that here is a psalm from someone who's incredibly wise. It's actually meant to be helpful for us, instruct us, and give us wisdom. So let's keep that in mind as we go. But let's have a look at Heman and his story as we work through Psalm 88. What do we learn about him? Well, the first thing we hear is his cry. His cry. What's the psalm all about? What's he praying? Well, really, he's just crying out to God to listen, just to be heard. Just listen to me, hear my prayer. He just wants to be heard by God. See, it's the only request he makes. Verse 2, may my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. It is the only thing he asks through the whole psalm. Would you listen to me, God? And he's just crying out constantly. You see the repetition of the times of day, verse 1 and verse 9 and verse 13. All day, every day, in the morning, in the evening, he is always crying out to God. He's crying out to God, and he has a reasonable expectation that this God will hear him and act, because this is not any God. It's not just a deity who made the world. This is the Lord, who is the covenant God of Israel, who's promised to be with and save his people. It's God who saves me. And so he's been calling out to him to actually act and save. And he uses the word crying. He's not just asking or requesting, he's crying out to God. I don't know if you've lived in a house or stayed in a house with a baby, but babies cry an awful lot. That's why parents with little babies always look tired. Because if the baby needs feeding, it will cry and cry and cry and cry until it gets fed. Or if it needs changing, it will cry and cry and cry. And it won't stop until it gets what it needs. That's what Haman's like. He is crying out to God every day, all day, morning, night, repeatedly, because there's no one else he can call on. You might have experienced this, times where you're so desperate that you're driven to continually cry to God repeatedly because there is no one else to call on. Often, though, I think our prayers are not like this. They're something that we think we should ask about, but we easily give up when they're not answered. Or we give a flippant prayer here or there, but this is a sincere crying out to God. He's constantly calling out, expecting an answer from his God, the Lord, the God who saves his people. But poor Haman, there isn't one. There isn't an answer given. It doesn't seem that God is listening. So to understand his crime, we need to get a feel for his situation. What's happening for this poor guy? Well, it seems he's going through some sort of long-term illness, doesn't it? Some sort of long-term chronic suffering that's brought him really close to death now. And he's not afraid to lay the blame for it at God's hand. Look at the long-term suffering, verse 15. From my youth, I've suffered and been close to death. Now maybe he's especially close to death, verse 3 and 4. My life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who are going to the grave. Now, he might have been suffering some chronic and debilitating illness that just has not gone away, and now it finally is going to claim him. It gets worse, though. Not only is he sick, but look at verse 8. He's been abandoned by his friends. You've taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. He's sick and he's alone. Maybe it's something like leprosy that makes him sick, but also a social outcast that he's separated from society, and he's dying, and he's dying alone. I appreciate a good war movie. Good war movies don't leave you feeling excited about, you know, guns blazing, explosions. Good war movies leave you just sort of shocked and horrified at how terrible war is. And one of the most devastating scenes, I think, is after a battle, when out in no man's land, there's a soldier who's lying wounded, fatally wounded, but he's not dead yet. And he's lying there amongst his dead comrades, crying out for help. And no help comes as he lies there slowly bleeding out, looking left and right at what is coming for him inevitably. That is Haman's situation. Look at how he describes himself in verse 5. I'm set apart with the dead. It's like I'm already lying with the corpses, like the slain who lie in the grave, alone and without any help. It's a pitiful and depressing situation the poor Haman's in, and it's leading to deep anguish. Look at his anguish. You see his suffering. In his lack of answer from God, it leads him to deep anguish and depression. His suffering might have been bearable, but he feels that God's against him. It's God that's afflicting him. Look at verses 6 to 8 as he lays the blame at God's doorstep, verse after verse. You have put me in the lowest pit. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have taken my friends from me. His soul's weighed down. And who can comfort him if God is the one doing this to him? And so verse 9, he says his eyes are just dim and sore from crying, not only by his suffering, but because God is not responding. He's in utter despair. And he just can't comprehend, why is God not doing anything? Look at verse 14. Why, Lord, do you reject me? And why do you hide your face from me? I think the deepest pain that he's going through here is the pain of long unanswered prayer. A soul full of grief just cries out to God, and there's silence in return. And this suffering just goes on. Haman's in the absolute pit. And I think at each stage, it just couldn't get worse, but it keeps going, and it does get worse. Because there's no relief, there's no answer, only darkness and silence from God. How heartbreaking it must have been for Haman. Can you imagine being in that situation? How heartbreaking. King Solomon, in one of his Proverbs, said, "The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can endure it?" Who can bear a crushed spirit? I wonder if he was reflecting on Haman's story. Because poor Haman's spirit is broken. The guy is barely clinging on. He can't bear the grief of his suffering, but I think he especially can't bear the the grief of the lack of answer from God. He's in the very pit. And so I think there's something instructive here. When you know someone who's going, a Christian who's going through suffering, that the depression and the anguish of their heart is much deeper than you realize sometimes. It's easy to look on their situation from your position of being healthy and things going well, to look at their situation and see it in the bigger perspective, that it's not as bad as they think. But for them, the anguish might be even deeper, because for them, the anguish of heart goes beyond the mere situation and the context. They might be feeling the anguish of long unanswered prayer, that they feel abandoned by God, that they've been calling out to Him. They know He can do something about it. They know He's loving, but nothing is changing. And they pray and they pray and they cry out and ask every day, and He doesn't answer, and the situation doesn't change. Why is He not helping? Even if you feel, as an exaggeration given the situation, that there is a bigger picture, for them the anguish is real and it's crippling. So we can't underestimate the deep sorrow and the pain that this suffering and unanswered prayer can bring. And I think Heman gives us an insightful window into that. That's his anguish. And so from the depth of his suffering, he makes his argument. His argument to God, why God should act, why He needs to act. And his argument is this. I think he's saying, you need to act before I die. I'm about to die and you've got to act now. Otherwise, I won't see your loving good works and I won't be able to praise you. Dying would mean the end of so much of the things he expects to be able to do in the land of the living, and I think that's primarily experiencing God's goodness and praising Him for it. See it in verse 10. He says, do you show your wonders to the dead? Did their spirits rise up and praise you? He wants to see God's goodness while he's alive compared to the dead who seem cut off from God and just forgotten. Now, it's not necessarily that he has no hope in a resurrection or a life after death, although maybe he has lost hope in that. But I think he's just expecting to see God's goodness now and be able to praise Him, perhaps like he's seeing happening to so many other people. They get to experience God's goodness and kindness. They get to praise Him for it, and Heman doesn't. And so it's easy to see this difference between those who are alive and dead. If you go to a church, you can hear God's goodness being told and His praises sung, but you step outside to the graveyard and there's just silence. Heman wants to praise God, wants to experience His goodness, which he knows is there, but he can't say it at the moment because he hasn't experienced it in his life. So you look at verse 10, he doesn't doubt God's love and faithfulness. Sorry, not verse 10, verse 11. Is your love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in destruction? He knows God is loving and faithful, and he wants to declare it from his experience, but he can't at the moment. So he's made his argument. And after his pleading in verse 10 to 12, this is where you expect a change in the psalm. If it's going to change and positivity is going to come, now's where it is. But the end, we've already noticed, continues just as dark and just as depressing. No answer, nothing positive, and no happy ending. Look at verse 13, he's still crying out to God. Look at verse 14, there's still no answer from God. When he looks back on his life in verse 15, he just sees a history of ill health and anguish. And when he looks to God, he's just terrified at God who seems so angry with him. And then verse 18, he looks for his friends and they're gone. And the bitter end comes in verse 18 with the word darkness. Darkness is my closest friend. The psalm ends in darkness, doesn't it? No happy ending, no relief, no salvation, no silver lining. It's a bit of an old movie now, but once upon a time, everyone has seen The Matrix. Have you guys seen The Matrix? Enough of you? Some of you? Yeah. Back when it first came out, there were these things called VHS tapes. You might remember what they are. Anyway, I used to record things off TV on them. And when we recorded The Matrix, we put in the code for the program so the video player knew when it started and when it ended based on the TV guide. The only problem is it never started on time. And so it was supposed to start at 8:30 and finish at 10:45. It started late, which means then when we watched the video, we got to the end and the video cut out early. So our version of The Matrix went like this, right? Neo's in there about to confront Agent Smith. Agent Smith bursts down the door, shoots him. Neo falls to the ground dead. Trinity looks on in horror and the movie ends. And that's it. That's not how it's supposed to end. But with Psalm 88, that's exactly how it is supposed to end. That's how it does end. There is no lost ending. There is no sequel. You could flip to Psalm 89 and it starts with praise the Lord, but that's not Heman's story. That's someone else's psalm. This is how it ends. And so I think this psalm recognizes that life won't always end happily ever after. There won't always be relief. Maybe God did not save Heman from his affliction. Maybe he died alone and in pain and with no answer from God and in the darkness. Maybe that's exactly how it ended for him. Though God is his God who saves, God doesn't promise to save, nor does he from every illness. God's people die painfully from cancer. Christians have children who get sick and die. Christians have chronic illnesses or struggles with mental health that just go on for their whole life. Unrelieved suffering is possible for God's people, even though he's their good God, their God who saves, their God who is loving and faithful. And I think that's what Psalm 88 acknowledges. It might have ended in darkness just like this for Heman. But there is a miracle in this psalm. Did you notice the miracle in the psalm on the way through? I think the miracle of this psalm is that as Heman sinks away into the darkness without an answer, he does so still clinging to God. God who he knows is loving and faithful, even though his situation doesn't make it look like that. The miracle of this psalm is the faith of the prayer who prays it. See, this psalm doesn't show a lack of faith. This shows the deepest faith. Does Heman have faith in God? Well, of course he does, because he's still praying to God. A faithless response would have been to give up long ago, to stop praying when there was no change, to go to something else or just do nothing. But he keeps crying out. Even though he doesn't see an answer, it doesn't mean he stops calling out. He still wants to see God's goodness, which he is certain exists, even though he doesn't see it in his life yet. And he wants to praise God and give him praise and glory for his love and faithfulness, even though he hasn't experienced it himself at the moment. I think this is the wisdom of the psalm. This is why it's written to us. God's Spirit gives us this prayer through Heman to encourage God's people who are on the brink of despair to keep coming to God. Keep coming to him with this faith. Keep coming confident that he is loving, he is faithful, just like Heman says he is in verse 11, even though your present situation doesn't make it look like that. God even gives you a prayer for times like that. And I think what this is, it's the difference between coming to God as a father and coming to God as a king. If you go to God as a king, or if you go to a king, you got to be careful. Probably we haven't talked to many kings yet. I don't know if you have, I haven't. But you have to be careful how you speak to royalty. There's things you can do and not do, and you don't just go and complain to them about whatever you want. But you can with a loving father, can't you? A little kid can go up to their father and go, "Dad, it's Saturday, and you said we were going to go to a picnic, but now it's raining, and we can't go. That's not fair." You can say that to your father, can't you? And the father's loving and big enough to deal with your complaints. I think Psalm 88 is a prayer to a father like that, where you can bring every concern and every pain and every emotion and even every accusation to God, knowing he's big enough to deal with it and he's loving enough to deal with it. And so I think Psalm 88, it challenges us, if you're in a position where this is so far from your experience, it challenges us to grow and strengthen your faith now. Don't just trust a God who's a God of sunshine and happy days, because he might actually lead you into the valley of the shadow of death. He might actually lead you through days like Psalm 88, where your faith has to be grounded in who you know he is, not what your situation looks like at the moment. But also, if you're in a time like this, I think here are words for you. God gives you words to express exactly how you're feeling to him, to keep coming to him, clinging to him in prayer, and not hiding from the fact that life is dark at the moment. And you just feel like everything and even God's against you. He gives you a prayer to bring those feelings to him and keep coming to him, even as you cling just so desperately and weakly to him in your faith. God gives us Psalm 88 for the times when we need it. Well, that's Heman's story. And in God's kindness, he kept Heman clinging to him even through those dark days. But as we read the Psalms, as we read the whole of the Old Testament, we want to see how it's pointing to Jesus. How is it helping us expect Jesus, and how does Jesus fulfill it? And I think when we think about Psalm 88 and Jesus' story, it's not too hard to see that Jesus actually experienced Psalm 88 to its fullest. In some church traditions, you would read Psalm 88 on Good Friday. When you go to church on Good Friday to remember Jesus on the cross, you would read Psalm 88 because this is Jesus' psalm. Because Jesus was the one who was ultimately forsaken by God, wasn't he? It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane when he goes there to pray and he's contemplating the cross and where he will be made to suffer and rejected by God for us. And he goes there to pray and he cries out to God to take this cup from him. Is there some way to not go to the cross? He cries out to God, but there's no answer. And he goes and he cries out again, but there's no answer. And a third time he goes and he cries out to God, and there's no answer. And he says to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death," in Matthew 26. And so Jesus goes to the cross and he's counted with the dead. And he's cut off from God. And he was the one who God's wrath lay heavily upon as he bore your sin and mine. And his friends deserted him. And on the cross he then cried out to God again, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there was silence. No answer. Finally, for him, there was only darkness. Literally, as darkness fell. Jesus bore Psalm 88 in a way that Heman never did. Psalm 88 is Jesus on the cross and Jesus in the garden. It's his prayer. Heman felt that he was abandoned by God, but Jesus really was. Heman felt he was bearing God's wrath, but Jesus really did, and he bore it for Heman and you and me so that we never have to experience it the way that Jesus did as he prayed Psalm 88. That's how the God who saves us saved us. That's how God is loving and faithful. He took the anguish of Psalm 88 so we never have to in its fullness. Now, we might experience times like this, like Heman did, and it may very well be terrible. But for God's people, it won't be true abandonment. It won't be God's wrath, because that's what it was on Jesus, and he's done that for us. And so I think for us, not only do we know this salvation that Jesus has won for us, but I think the fact that Jesus has suffered, like Psalm 88, gives us great comfort, because it means whatever we suffer, he knows what it's like too. He's been there, and he's walked suffering and anguish just as bad, even far worse. When I originally preached this psalm, there was an old lady in our church who had recently been diagnosed with cancer, with a cancer that would kill her and a cancer that would take her quite painfully. And I was talking to her and she said, "Oh, I'm not afraid of death." She was very blunt about that. "I'm not afraid of death. I know where I'm going." But she said, "This cancer will be very painful as it takes me, and I'm terrified of the pain." And she said, "The only comfort I have is that my God and Savior has been through it, and he can comfort me and sympathize with me." Or the African-American slaves, as they toiled in the fields, used to sing this old spiritual song where they sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." And he does. As Christians, we don't know the answer to why we suffer, but we have this great comfort knowing that God knows even better than Heman did what we go through. He's no stranger to our suffering. He's been there in Jesus. And in those days when the anguish is deep and the prayers seem continually unanswered, nobody knows the trouble you've seen, but Jesus does. And he's still your loving and faithful God, so much so that he's already suffered for you. So that's Psalm 88 and Jesus' story. What about the Christian story? Well, we're given Psalm 88 for a purpose. It's ours to pray because it might be your experience in the future. It might even be what you're feeling at the moment. There's no reason to expect that we're exempt from this in the future. Jesus doesn't promise a life free from suffering, quite the opposite. God allowed his people in the Old Testament, like Heman, to suffer like this. He allowed his son to suffer like this. And he tells us we should expect it too. Christians will struggle with unbearable illness or depression. Christians will have kids who get sick. Christians will have infertility and struggle with prayers that go long unanswered from God for the children he says are a blessing, but he never gives. Sometimes, even often, there's no perceivable reason or benefit. So if you're in this situation, or if you're comforting someone going through this sort of suffering, it's not enough just to quote Romans 8:28 and go, "Well, we know for those who love God, all things work together for good." It's true, but it can be really unhelpful to say it. Because a little prayer and a little encouragement to trust God isn't going to fix this. Heman was firm in his faith. Verse 1, "Lord, you are the God who saves me." And he was firm in his prayers. He kept crying out. But it doesn't remove the suffering or the anguish of his soul. And so Christianity, it doesn't give us a reason for every instance of suffering or pain, but God gives us deep resources to face suffering with faith rather than just despair. God gives us Psalms like 88 to cry out to him, clinging in faith beyond sight, knowing that he is loving and faithful, even though our situation just seems like darkness. And God gives us Jesus, our comforter who's been through it all and worse, and he can sympathize and give help in our time of need. And I think God uses these times, at the very least, just to grow our strength in keeping coming to him, our dependence on him, falling back on him in our faith and prayers. In our weakness, he's strong, Paul says. And so at the very least, when we feel like a Psalm 88 day, it drives us back to God. I found at times when I'm struggling with feelings of anxiety or depression, it's Psalms like this that comfort me more than the upbeat positive Psalms. I don't go to the upbeat positive Psalms going, come on, Dan, just get a little bit more chipper and, you know, keep going. Now I go to these sad Psalms where you can cry out to God and God gives you the words to say, I am just feeling like it is all rubbish at the moment. What is going on? It's such a comfort that God gives us words to say to him at times like that. Words that bring our feelings to him with a faith that he is still good, even though the days are dark. So why don't I pray for us that God will carry us through the days like this when they come, and that he'll make us a great comfort to others as Jesus is our comfort in those days. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word tells us truthfully what life is like, that we don't get surprised when life is hard, but you put all through the Bible things like Psalm 88 that tell us that we can expect suffering, but you also teach us how to cry out to you with faith and not despair. And Father, we pray that we would trust and believe that you are loving and faithful and the God who saves, that we be certain and sure of that because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. And Father, when these dark days do come, and when the situation around us looks like you don't love us, Father, help us to keep clinging to you like Heman did, in faithful prayer, always crying out to you, knowing you still are loving and good and kind towards us. Father, please in those times comfort us with the love of Jesus, knowing that he's experienced all of this and he did that for us. And Father, make us a good comfort for one another when times are hard. Father, help us to bear one another's burdens in kindness and love. And we pray that ultimately we look forward to that day when there won't be any more mourning or crying or pain or death, when all of this will be ended and we'll be with you in heaven, in paradise, where all of that's removed and we can enjoy your goodness without any of the evil in the world. And so, Father, we look forward to that day and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.